Leonard started a series last week that we're going to continue through August on the foundations of worship. And he set the tone really well, a sermon on that worship is not just the singing that we do, but worship to God comes out through everything we do in our life. With the overall theme that worship requires clean hands and a clean heart. And that our lives, everything we do, is in itself worship to God. We are dedicated, we are set apart, that we worship God through our lives. And so Leonard's plea that we, in essence, do everything in our power to stop sinning, to stop the power of sin in our lives, and to live our lives for Jesus, and to live according to His Word. And that in itself is worship. I want to continue that on today, on something else, but continue off of that same stream. If you have your Bibles with you, or your iPads and iPhones, turn to 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24. And we're going to start in verse 18. And the context of this chapter leading up to verse 18 is David got a little full of himself and decided to count the fighting men of Israel. So he sent people out to take a census of how many warriors does he have. And he was not doing it for just security reasons or for knowledge. He was doing it as a pride to himself. How great and mighty is Israel? And by extension, how great and mighty am I? Because behold, what a great king I have, and I want to know how many people I have, therefore I can extend my greatness. And God, as soon as the census is done, God sends the prophet Gad to David and says, you must choose one of three things. Either you have 3 months of famine, or 3 years of famine, or you spend 3 weeks being chased by your enemies while they pursue you to kill you, or the land is put under a plague for 3 days. David can't even decide. He just goes to God and says, may my life fall into the hands of the Lord because he is merciful instead of falling into the hands of men. To which God then sends a plague upon Israel. David sees his mistake and is now at verse 18, which we'll start reading. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Arauna looked and saw the king and his officials coming towards him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Arauna said, why has the Lord my king come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Arauna said to David, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offerings, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Arauna gives all this to the king. Arauna also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king replied to Arauna, no, I insist on paying you for it, for I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Our lives are worship to God in everything that we do. But we also as Christians must come to a place of realizing that our worship comes at a cost. It must cost us something. So I want to speak on this morning the cost of worship. The Israelites in the old days would raise up cattle or sheep or animals of some form. Or they were farmers. And they would grow crops. And at harvest time, they would have to take a portion of those crops or those animals, go to the temple or go to the local meeting place where the Levites were, and they would have to sacrifice those animals or the grains that they gathered and give that to the Lord. And that was part of their worship. But I often find in the conversation I have with people about that old style, that old system of what the Israelites did for worship, we gloss over the fact that those lambs and those sheep and the cattle were not just newborn. It's not like those animals gave birth. They immediately took them, killed them, and gave them, just put them in a FedEx box and shipped them off to the temple. or the grain was just not chopped off by servants, put in a box and sent. There was love, investment, time put into everything. Those animals were not killed till after they were a year old. They had to be cared for, fed, watered, protected. They had to be loved. And after loving and investing and protecting and putting their lives on the line for their grain and for their animals, then they would have to take them, keep them living, take them to the altar, and kill them as an offering to the Lord. Or their grain they would have to cut, grind, make it into flour, actually bake food, keep it fresh, take it to the temple, and then offer to them. There was an investment. There was a cost to their offering. What cost? What investment? What love? What are you bringing to the house of the Lord to worship the Lord with that cost you something? Are you coming on a Sunday morning and bringing before the Lord something that has cost you? Are you bringing something that has cost your investment and your love? Something that you have put time and energy and love into? We don't have the old system. We obviously don't bring animals here. So what do we invest in today? What has your love? What has your time? What has your passion? What consumes and your investment? Money's an obvious choice. We all work. We all save. We all pay taxes, unfortunately. We all have an investment in our money, and so we bring our tithe. Our tithe is part of our worship to God. So is our money. But what about our pride, our ego? We invest in that plenty. Our insecurities. We invest in our comfort zones. We invest in a lot of things that are not physical, and we come to the house of the Lord, and when God calls you to worship, are you willing to sacrifice your pride? Are you willing to sacrifice your comfort zones? Are you willing to sacrifice your insecurities? How about your past and your history? Particularly if you grew up in church. Perhaps you grew up in a real charismatic church and there was a whole lot of things done and you've been nothing but hurt and turned off and no, I will not do that again. Maybe you grew up in a really conservative church. And you're a woman and you felt nothing but the oppressive hand of the really strong conservative saying, no, you are a woman. No, you can't lead. No, you cannot speak. No, you cannot stand on stage. You are a second class citizen and God's calling you in worship to become more. Are you willing to sacrifice the hurts and the bitterness and the pain and lay that at the altar because you've invested a lot of your emotional life into your bitterness and your hurt? Are you willing to give that up to the Lord? What about your talents? Are you a musician? Are you an accountant? Are you an engineer? Are you handy with your hands? What are you talented in that you have spent years and thousands of hours investing in? Are you willing to let the Lord use that? Are you willing to worship the Lord with the talents He has given you and the talents that you have invested your love and your passion and your time into? And your time. Are you willing to sacrifice your time? How about your sleep? Being a parent, I now understand a fraction of what parents go through on a Sunday morning. But I have Edmund, who I will openly admit is probably the easiest child that exists. So I will not say I fully understand, nor am I going to would I ever judge any parent at any point. But let me say something that I understand that it is a sacrifice to wake up and take your child out of their sleeping and snooze schedule and come to church. You invest in your kids and you invest in your own emotional health, and you know that if you bring your kids to church, A, you're taking them out of their sleep cycle. They're probably not going to nap at church because there's no way they're not going to nap. You just know that's not going to happen. And then their eating schedule's off, and then your Sunday afternoon is off. And then as moms, your dads go off to work. So moms, you got to suffer through the next 2 days of trying to get your kid back into a routine. And you're pulling your hair out because they're cranky and crying and screaming and they're running all over the place, and it's just fun. But you do it and you sacrifice that to come to church and have your kids in the presence of God. That is worship. God honors that sacrifice when you come and you sacrifice your sleep to be here on a Sunday, to be part of this community and to worship. That is a sacrifice. Or perhaps you are being asked to invest a little bit of time on a serving team. Are you willing to sacrifice your sleep on a Sunday morning to show up to church at 9 to help set things up and to greet people and put a smile on your face? And you know that you're going to have to go to Starbucks and have a double coffee just to have the smile of Jesus on your face. Your time, your money, your talents, your pride, your ego, your insecurities, your safety zone, your nice comfort. What are you investing into? What has your love and your protection? What have you poured into that you are bringing to God to worship and offer to Him and say, Lord, this is yours. I give this to you. The second one is this. If the Israelites invested time and energy and life and protection into their animals and their grains, there was also a whole lot of preparation that went into worship. They had to prepare the animals. They had to gather spices. They had to bake the bread. They had to prepare themselves. They had to dress. They had to plan a trip. They had to gather the family. They had to take care of who's covering the animals out in the field while the family goes and worships God. There was a whole lot of preparation that went into, we are now going to go to the house of God and worship. How much time are you spending preparing your heart and your life for worship? Are you willing to get up in the morning and spend some time with God before you come to church? Or how about going to bed at a decent time on a Saturday night so that you're not dead tired? On a Sunday morning, you can show up with energy and alive and presenting God your worship awake. Are you willing to sacrifice some Saturday night, late night plans to come to the house of God prepared? How about eating well the night before and the morning of? Or showing up for prayer? Every morning we have prayer at 9:30 here. Is anyone willing to sacrifice some Sunday mornings to show up early to come and pray and prepare your heart before worship starts? How about joining a life group? Investing time and preparing yourself throughout the week. Getting into a life group, digging into the Word of God, opening up your heart to the community of believers that is around you, and letting them speak into your life, allowing yourself to speak into others. All of that is contributing to the preparation of your heart so that when you come before God, we'll use Sundays for lack of a better day. You've already invested. You've already contributed. You've already prepared your heart and your mind and your body. You've spent time preparing. I want to read a couple other scriptures. Let's go to John chapter 12. On worship that costs something. John chapter 12, verse 3. Jesus anointed at Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among them, those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. Mary came and saved a year's wages for a perfume and then spent it at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him. There was both cost and preparation. There's nothing in the text that insinuates that this was just a random spur-of-the-moment idea. She planned this. Out of her love for Jesus, she knelt down, took perfume, and washed his feet with her hair. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. Verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." What are you bringing to the Lord this morning? Are you bringing an offering that has cost you something? And have you spent time preparing it? And not just the offering, but your heart. In this church, we don't give really 2 cents about how you dress. We're not overly religious about making everyone show up in suits and ties and nice clothes. But there was a time when somebody once showed up to a church in really nice clothes because that was a symbol to them that they spent time preparing themselves for God. And it was meaningful. And then it became a religious thing. But to use that example, the clothing of your heart, have you spent time this morning dressing your heart and preparing your heart? Did you allocate time this morning to prepare your heart, to put nice clothes on, to be washed? Did you spend time grooming your heart and being prepared so that when you came before God in church this morning, you were presentable, your heart, your motives were presentable before God? Or did you wake up at the last minute, throw on something shabby, eat a granola bar, and rush right to the, and present God with nothing but shabby clothing, messed up hair, stinky armpits, and a useless breakfast that's getting you nowhere? And so now you are grumpy, lazy, tired, and really disinterested in the house of God because you didn't bother even preparing. Have you treated God like so many of us treat our bosses at work? You wake up at the last minute, you spend every possible minute in bed. When, how many times can I hit that snooze to justify myself getting up, putting on yesterday's clothes, grabbing a banana, rushing out the door and getting to work with a ball cap on? And yeah, here I am for work. Is that our attitude when coming before God? What is our heart? What is your motive? Or have you allocated time to prepare? And have you, in that preparation, thought about, God, what am I bringing for you today? What is it in me that you're asking me to sacrifice on your altar in worship and say, Lord, here, this is yours? The last thing is, symbology is nice. Actions have great meaning. Especially if you can combine the symbol and the action together. My brother and sister-in-law, Josh and Bronwyn, who are sitting beside Andrea, are visiting this morning, and I get the grand opportunity of embarrassing them. They are just over 2 months married. Exciting. Newlyweds. Young love. It's beautiful. But I find not just cute and beautiful, but also somewhat inspiring is once again seeing the flirtiness of young married couples. They're all over each other. They fawn over each other. They smile, look at each other. They flirt with each other. Even when they're angry with each other, there's this fake, you know, punching or, you know, there's this almost flirty violence when they're, ha, 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 smack. There is more than just a standard, I love you. I see so often in many married couples, I see sometimes in my own marriage, a tendency at times it's so easy just to say, I love you. And knowing that Andrea knows that I love her and she knows that I love her. And so easily it can become lazy to just say, I love you. When sometimes an action can have a whole lot of meaning. And as Christians, many of us have spent a lot of time in church. And it's very easy, just like in a marriage, just to come before God and say, I love you. Or, my life is yours. And yet, we lack at times to put action to those words. And yes, God knows that we love Him. And yes, we know that God loves us. But when was the last time you put those words into action and did something with some strong symbolic meaning to truly express your love to God? Maybe I can get the musicians up. Our worship that costs us something. I have the musicians. They're going to sing a song from 1987. And the words of the song go like this. I will come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. For in your presence is fullness of joy. There is nothing, there is no one who compares with you. I take pleasure in worshiping you, my Lord. In our society, in our age, in our culture, besides money, what can we bring before God? And I am convinced that often what stands between us and God is our pride, our ego, our insecurities, our comfort zones. We have become comfortable with certain things. May I be bold this morning and invite you to do something outside of your comfort zone. Something that we've never done as a church. Something that might take some convincing. But as we stand up and sing this song, could I invite everyone in this room, if possible, to bow before the Lord as a people, as a body, as this church, to actually get on our knees as an action, a symbolic action. And whether you face the stage or you turn around and just kneel on your chair, that we would kneel before God and reconnect with Him and feel the emotion of the symbol of bowing before God. David said, I will come and kneel before the Lord my God, my Maker. As a church, we don't push symbols in worship. We have some people that lift their hands and others that will dance and others that will stand, some that will clap and some that will not. But in our worship right now, in this moment, we have a moment to worship God. And are you willing to give to the Lord something that will cost you? Something as simple as you've never done this before. Or I am not comfortable with doing this. Or perhaps what will the person beside me think? Our insecurity, our pride, comfort zones. Can we all stand?